This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence, living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. And I'm lost without you. And I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe.
Thank you very much. That makes me tender, that's all. I hope it makes you tender, too. So I got to switch and talk about a few things here. Excuse me. So I used this outline for message 5. Message 5 was a Nephilim barrier too. And I used this outline. And right after I used the outline, the Lord really brought something to my attention. I want to talk about it. I want to make an apology to this church. And I want to make an apology because I used a word that's absolutely loaded in today's culture. In today's culture, the word progressive means something entirely different than what I meant here. And I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for using the word. You shouldn't have to. It's like the word gay. The word gay is a wonderful word. But in today's culture, it's absolutely loaded. There's a family who used to live up on the hill here. Their last name was Gay. And I bet the kids got teased a lot. But it was a perfectly fine word. So anyways, I want to just address that, if I may. And take just a few minutes before I get into really the heart of the message. And signs of a progressive Christianity can creep into any church. Any church. And we have to be really careful. And we're coming up to an annual meeting and we need to be thinking about things like this. And the first thing is, you end up with a lower view of the Bible. Things like, the Bible's just a human book. Or, my view is just as valid as Peter, Paul, or Jesus. And the Bible view of immoral behavior is not relevant. Secondly, so it's a lower view of the Bible. Secondly, feelings are emphasized over facts. And the Bible doesn't resonate with me anymore. Or, some of my friends are gay, so I can't condone homosexuality as sin. Or, I cannot believe Jesus would send good people to hell. That's the kind of things that creeps into churches, and you know what? It's not long till their doors are closed. So we have to be really careful that doesn't happen. Third, essential Christian doctrines are open for reinterpretation. There's no sacred cows. And we redefine or reinterpret on key issues such as homosexuality, abortion, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Fourth, historic terms are redefined. And they use the same language. So they might use the same words as you do, and you think that they mean the same as you do, but they don't mean the same things as you do. Inspiration of Scripture. At this church, we believe that the inspiration of Scripture, and we believe it is an authority that's greater than my ideas or anyone else's idea. The Scripture is authoritative. And historic terms such as sin, they stop talking about it because they don't want to talk about sin anymore because that's a bad topic to talk about. The Bible talks about sin. Fifth, the gospel message shifts from sin and redemption to social justice. So God sending his son to redeem us is like cosmic child abuse. Ever heard that term before? I've never heard that one. The need for blood atonement is de-emphasized, and good works is elevated to replace blood atonement. So we need to be careful as a church. So then I asked, after I got looking at this, is, do we really know who we are? And if you're a progressive, they might be substitutional terms such as modern, current, contemporary, ultra-modern, liberal. Liberals are not the term. So liberal churches are often progressive churches. Broad-minded, open-minded. I used to think I was really open-minded, and I'm starting to think I don't know if I want to be open-minded to some of these crazy ideas that are coming down the pipe. I mean, I'm trained in the sciences. I'm not trained as a theologian. And why I'm up here, I'm not quite sure. But anyways, enlightened and relevant. Well, I want to just emphasize, I think we need to be a relevant church. Absolutely relevant. So I like that term. And I don't think I have a problem with being contemporary, as long as they don't mean progressive. What about some of the other terms, like orthodox? Are we orthodox? Well, orthodox is kind of a loaded term, too. There's the Greek Orthodox. There's the Syrian Orthodox. There's the Egyptian Church, which is very orthodox. Catholic Church is very orthodox. But we are not those things. We're Protestant, and we're evangelical. But other terms that we might confuse are we now outdated? I don't think we're outdated. Are we old-fashioned? In some things, we are. We're not obsolete. Orthodoxy can be very obsolete, by the way. Archaic? I don't think so. Antiquated, traditionalist, backward, and we're definitely not irrelevant. I guarantee you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what's in this book is relevant today, and it speaks of the future. So those are things I want to kind of get out of the way now as we move forward. So, shall I go the right way? So progressive Christianity is mainly focused on social justice, environmentalism, and socialism, where and they have also non-biblical views of life, so they have problems with the stand of traditional Christianity on abortion or euthanasia. Should we put old people down? I'm getting there pretty quick. Non-biblical views on sexuality and gender and family. So, boy, is this world ever going through turmoils right now. And we are not progressive, so just keep that. That's just what I'm trying to do. If we end up with one thing, we are not progressives as they define. But there are churches out there that claim to be progressive Christian churches. Beware. Stay away from them. And stay away from them on TV, by the way. And they reject historical biblical truth. So, I'm going to switch gears now. But this definitely applies to today's message. Because academia can take us down in that pathway of progressiveness. And it's not all bad, but it can be very dangerous. So today's message 6 about Joshua, is confidence in the biblical record, both Old Testament and New Testament. And I covered in the last 3 weeks ago, I covered this. Why did the Lord order the complete genocide of Jericho? And I don't want to spend a lot of time other than to say there's lots of things that could have been the reason why he destroyed it. Oh, did I touch that wrong button again? Help me, please. There we go. And we'll go down here. So the different answer we sort of went with was the Canaanites, and I'm just highlight this one little piece in here because I don't want to be distracted too much. The Canaanites were completely corrupt, and they were genetically corrupted and morally corrupted, and the Lord had no patience or had no patience with that anymore. And it meant all of those Canaanite cities, not just Jericho. It was a problem. And the Lord I don't think he had any intentions to see a Nephilim human hybrid in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Okay? So that's one of the reasons why the Israelites had to go in and clean out. And there's more to it than that, but I don't want to get into it a lot on this message. The Amorites, They're listed as descendants of Canaan. But it says here that the Israelites would go into slavery in Egypt, and that the Egyptians would be judged, and they certainly were when that happened. And it says, but the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet run its course. Then we talked finally about, I'm going to keep on going. It says here that the Lord abhorred the Amorites. He abhorred what they were stood for, abhorred what was going on. And what did the Lord abhor? We listed this thing, turning to idols, lying, all these things. But think of today's society and what's going on. The idols we have, whether it's from Bay Street to Hollywood or whatever, the idolatry throughout this nation and our neighbors to the south is unbelievable. Lying and cheating. I've never seen so much lying and cheating in political campaigns as we're seeing today. It's just, and it's blatant. It's just like they play the tape of them lying, then they play the tape. It's just ongoing. So lying and cheating, awful stuff going on. Child sacrifice. The number of children that have been murdered through abortion is just obscene. And then what do we do? And that's where I have to get a little personal. What do we do? Do we condemn it, or do we just look the other way, not get involved? Okay? And our legal system has become totally corrupted on this whole business of progressiveness. I don't want to go there. You spend all day talking about it. So with all these things, the progressive society we live in is something. So that's why I became very concerned about the fact I used that term. Does God abhor progressives? Am I a progressive? I am progressive in some things, but not the same way they mean it. Okay. If you recall, let's see if I can get the right button. I'm going to switch gears now. So keep in mind progressiveness. Keep in mind the things we just talked about. And we're going to carry on here now. The children of Israel were at a place called, this doesn't say here, but they were a place called Shittim for quite a while. And then they ended up heading off to the river. And then they crossed the river, right? Archaeologists say, well, what happened? They say up here at a place called Adam, there was an earthquake. This is now how progressives think about things. It was an earthquake, and it blocked the river, and it's happened before, it happened since, and then they could cross. Okay, I can actually live with a bit of that. But what about the timing? Why did it happen exactly as the Bible said? And the Lord heard, Joshua heard from the Lord, and he took his whole people to the river, and they put the Ark of the Covenant with the priest into the river, and it stopped. Maybe it was an earthquake? I don't think so. I think something else happened. I think the Lord intervened. Get the right button here. Then they went from here up to Gilgal. We had a message on Gilgal, all things about the monuments and the circumcision, and they're out of commission for at least 10 days because you circumcised 2 million men. It's an awful, awful. I mean, if there's ever a time that the soldiers here could have attacked them, that was the time, right there. They were out of commission. But the Lord commanded it to be done. We're going to go into today's scripture, and we're going to look at the city of Jericho to start with. So in Joshua 5:13-15, it talks about an encounter that happened between Joshua and the captain of the host of the Lord. And I'm only going to say this because we can't spend time with this. I have to get on down. What shocked me was Joshua said to the captain of the Lord's host, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And some of the translations, I love the way it says, "Neither. I'm here to do the business of the Lord. I'm not for you, I'm not against you." Sometimes in churches, there's divisions happen. Are you for that person or are you for that person? No. We should be on the business of doing the Lord's business and leave these fractions aside. I was so impressed with the answer that the angel of the Lord or the captain of the Lord's host gave, neither. And then it goes on and talks about Jericho being under siege. Now, usually, in that culture, in that time, when a city was under siege, it was under siege for weeks or months, and all their food supplies were depleted completely. The archaeologists are finding their food supplies. They found the storehouses in Jericho, underneath the rubble, all the grains. If harvest had just been finished, it was harvest time. All that was just was there, and it was hardly touched. So whatever happened, it happened instantaneously. It wasn't under siege any more than a few days or a week or something. What it meant by being under siege was no one went in and no one went out. Read Joshua 6:1, it says no one went in or out. Then third, Joshua 6:2-7. And we could take time to read it all, but it takes time you start doing this. Joshua 6:2-7 talks about the Lord's specific instructions to Joshua. Then Joshua 6:6-11, Joshua's instructions. He took those from the Lord. He turned around and he gave those instructions to the priests and he gave it to the people. And now I'm going to read those instructions or what happened. And you can just follow along. And I want you to think about this as I read this. Is this an accurate picture of what happened? Starting at verse 12, Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed, and the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets were sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on the day they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout! For the Lord has given us the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you do not bring about your own destruction by taking them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." Verse 19, "All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go to his treasury." When the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, destroyed with the sword every living thing, men, women, young, the old, cattle, sheep, donkeys. Wow. What a scene that must have been. I don't find a lot of fault in that visual as I read it. It's hard to imagine those walls collapsing. Now, that, I realize it's a picture that somebody has painted. It's hard to imagine those walls collapsing. And if it was an earthquake, and that's what we're going to look at later, some of the archaeologists, it was an earthquake, because it is totally leveled. It must have been an earthquake. Well, that's a human explanation. But if it was an earthquake, every one of those soldiers and the Ark and the Covenant, got everything around them would have been flattened as well. They would not have probably survived the shaking that would have happened if all those walls came down. I had this here to put it up, but I thought it was good for you. So here's another artist rendition of what's going on. What's wrong with that picture? Can you see anything wrong with it? Anybody? Pardon? I can't hear you. Oh yes, that's right. But they could. It could be near the end. It could be near the end when they're just going in. Pardon? Yes, that's right. That's true. That's right. There's no platoon at the back. There's a platoon at the front. There's the guys blowing the trumpets. There's the ark and the people. But there's no platoon at the back. And it says in Scripture there was a platoon at the back. So even artists, it's kind of neat, but they can maybe not have it quite accurate. Okay, ancient Jericho. This is what the archaeologists say it probably looked like. So you can see it was a heavily walled city, an outer wall, an inner wall. There was what they call a revampment wall, which was mainly stone. And there was a ditch, almost like a moat around there. I don't think it was filled with water, but there was a ditch. And no one got in here without people up here having the ability to take shots at them with those bows and arrows or whatever they used. But this is what they believe it looked like. How big was that? And they believe it could have been up to 20,000 people lived in there. It's equivalent to a 7-acre field. So when the Israelites marched around it, they were marching around a 7-acre field. Wouldn't take that long. A field beside our house is about 7 acres. It wouldn't take that all that long. So they could go out in the morning and march around there and come back, 7 acres. Now, they probably had to stay out a little ways. But I wanted to bring this to your attention because that's what they think. That's what they kind of feel it looked like. And if you look at the details, you can see here, there's a revampment wall. There's a mud brick wall, went higher. And they all fell out. They didn't fall in. They all fell out. So here you had all this mud brick walls all fell out. And this is what they found when they did the digging. They found this wall was collapsed into here. And then they got the stonework here after. They got looking at it. This fell out. And it made a perfect ramp. Perfect ramp for the children of Israel to go right up in and take the city. I find this fascinating. The fact that archaeologists are confirming they fell out and they could walk right straight in. Oh, I did it again. I don't know what's wrong with me. You have to give me a slap or something. I I don't know. I'll try it again. There we go. There's the evidence of the walls. The old brick walls are still, and there's still places where they said back in the about 1900, there was still a place where they thought there was a piece that had not fallen. And that's where they think Rahab. Piece of the wall that had been preserved, so she and her family survived. Archaeologists confirm all this stuff. Ancient Jericho is what they believe was, there were about six what they call tells, which were mounds. And they have explored a lot of them, but they felt this ancient Jericho located at Tel El Sultan. And you can see it there in the foreground of that picture. And look at the beautiful agricultural valley of the Jordan. It's a wonderful, productive valley. That's why, really, they were there. Another picture of it. Today. Okay. But archaeologists don't always agree with Scripture. And we look at this timeline. I hope you can still see that. So you can see that archaeologist timeline says that they felt there was inhabitants there 9,000 years ago. And at 8,000, it was when some of the stone walls were built and the towers. And there was maybe 2,000 inhabitants. This is what some of their thinking. And by 7,000, there was a Syrian occupation. And look over the other side, the biblical timeline says 4,000 years before Christ is when creation happened. So, is the Bible right? Or are archaeologists right? And by the way, there's another little sneaky thing they're doing in this whole business. You see, they use the word BCE. What's BC stand for? Before the common era. They didn't want to use Christ, before Christ or after Christ. So they've changed the nomenclature. Before the common era. And, of course, CE is common era, after Christ. So they change things. Am I okay, Ken, Chris? Am I doing something I shouldn't? You can't hear me? Can you hear me okay? Okay. So then you go on down and you look at this here, and on the archaeologist, it starts to get a little narrower here, and they, about 2,300 years, there was the Amorite occupation. In 1900, there was the Canaanite occupation of the land of Canaan, or the Promised Land. And then 1530 to 1400, Jericho's destruction. And if you look at the biblical timeline, I'm going to skip the time of Noah and the flood and Abraham. All that's pretty well dated. But in 1448, there was the Exodus, and 1400, Jericho's destruction. But for 100 years, there's been a lot of doubt cast on whether there was even any walls there when Joshua went to Jericho. For 100 years, there's been doubt. And that was because the archaeologists couldn't agree on lots of different things. So in 1868, Warren did a dig. And then in 1907 to 1909, there was another dig. And it felt that the destruction was 1500 to 12. So it was a big time frame. And if in that time frame, yes, the Israelites could have been there, then a fellow named Garstang, 1930s, he narrowed it down. He felt it was at 1410 BCE, or before Christ, is when it happened. And he felt the Bible was biblically accurate at that time. It wasn't too much later, along comes Kenyon, who disagreed with him. And I guess I'll just mention it quickly. If you look over here on Garstang, he felt what supported the biblical. There was local ceramics, there was the strata, the stratification, there was the scarabs, which are like little coins, or I don't want to use a coin, but that may be something you could relate to. there was radiocarbon data and was large. He had a very large excavation site. Kenyon, she did a dig later, and there was, she based the conclusion on there was an absence of expensive pottery. She ignored the local ceramics. Secondly, she ignored local pottery, and there was a very small excavation site, and she was in a totally different part of the wall, and there was poor areas of the city, and there was wealthy areas of the city. So it ended up that Dr. Brian Wood, he looked at both Garstang's work and looked at Kenyon's work, and they both were right in some respects, but when you put it together, he felt it was from 1371 to 1406, exactly when the Bible said, if you read the Bible, when it should have happened. For me, I'm trained in the sciences, I'm not trained as a theologian, I'm trained in the sciences, and I like to see evidence. And finally, after 100 years, Jericho was strongly fortified. This was the conclusion. The attack occurred just after harvest time, which means there'd be lots of food there. There was no escape with foodstuffs. The siege was short. The walls were leveled in a non-military. Now, they suggested it was an earthquake. Well, the Lord could use an earthquake, but his angels could go in and just sweep the walls too. Couldn't they? If the Lord intervenes, it could happen any way he chose, and we don't necessarily know. That's not important, actually, other than it was very fast and very complete. The city was plundered. The walls were leveled. The city was burned. They absolutely confirmed all this in their digging. So after 100 years of doubt, it's just as the Bible said it was. And it should give us confidence in the Word. Science is off doing this and they're off doing that. Scientists are human. I went through grad school. I had a prof that lied and he cheated. He was a thief. He did awful things. He was my supervisor. He tried to steal a whole bunch of stuff, not just from me, but from other people. Because you have a higher education and a big degree doesn't make you any less of a person to be a sinner. They can be sinners too. So, because they got the degrees, you don't have to think they're not going to. I mean, we went through it with COVID. There've been all kinds of deceptive, deceitful things went on during that period. And got to the point where nobody would dare question. That was wrong. We should question. We should question. We also should believe in faith. My faith is confirmed as I look at this stuff. Okay. This is the gospel. Fantastic. I'm switching gears again. We're going to the New Testament, if I may. Because, yeah, it's nice to look at the Old Testament. Joshua was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. We'll see this in a second here. But Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Sin and death. Sin and death. It talks about it in Genesis. It talks about it in Romans. Talks about it in James, sin and death. In Romans 5:12, I'm going to read that. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Right? We shouldn't hesitate to use the word sin. I can't see a person out here that I don't think wouldn't qualify to be a sinner. And me too. Joshua was captain of the Israeli forces. And he was very faithful. And he faithfully dedicated to God in every way. And his faith holds lessons for us in our walk today. Secondly, he had a high sense of obedience. I don't know whether it was his military training, but he obeyed. Joshua's compliance with God's instructions were unbelievable. He had perseverance. He just stuck to it as best he could, although he didn't complete the task cleaning out all the Canaanites out of the Holy Land. It took up till David, till that happened. And he left a legacy. Joshua's righteous efforts liberated Canaan for Israel. And we should try to leave a legacy. What kind of legacy do we want to leave? Oh, this thing drives me nuts. So there's a similarity between Joshua and Jesus. By the way, the name Joshua is identical to Jesus. It's just one's Hebrew and one is Greek. So Joshua was a temporal savior of the Jewish nation. He communicated directly with God. He's obedient to his calling. He is an anointed, powerful leader. He came from a very humble, obscure beginning. Every one of those points applies to Jesus. He was an eternal savior, communicated with the Heavenly Father. He's obedient to his calling. He did what he was called to do. He was an unbelievable leader of his group, of his disciples. And he came from a very humble beginning. What about the differences? Joshua had his calling for about 30 years. He fought with worldly weapons. His victory was cities, land, and territory. His victories may not be permanent at his death. And finally, he could lead a nation into a temporal inheritance. It could be lost. In fact, as we look all the way through the New Testament, it was lost. That land was lost till 1948. I can remember Uncle Jim Oldham. He taught Sunday school, a little Baker Hill Baptist church up in Ringwood, Ontario, Stouffville area. And Uncle Jim said, "Boys, some of you boys have been born in 1948. There's a chance you may never die. The Lord could come back, because it says in the Word that if you're born in that period, from that period on, there's a chance you may never die. You may be caught up with the Lord." Amen? And wouldn't we be pleased if that happened? Jesus was engaged in his calling for 3 years of ministry. Not very long. He fought with spiritual weapons. His victory was the souls of men, truth, and grace. The victory was guaranteed at his death. We're guaranteed. Leads his followers into everlasting inheritance. I go back one. Jesus fought the battle of sin and death. Remember I started doing that? This is the battle that helps us win all the other battles in life. If we got this battle, if Jesus did that for us, unbelievable. This is the one where we follow the captain of our salvation. Be strong, be courageous, do not be intimidated by man or the devil. Speak out God's truth, whether it's on abortion, it's on euthanasia, whatever it is, don't let this horrible stuff that's happening in our world today get you. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Do not give up, because God is in control. I don't care what the news broadcasters say. The Lord's in control, and I believe it. Mike, would you come to the piano? We're going to try and sing an old song. And there's, I think, three verses. And I'm going to try and flick through here so we can we can do this. And it's Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Okay? And then after this song, I'm going to read another version. Okay? So let's all stand together and we'll sing this song. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You may talk about the men of Galilee, you may talk about the men of Saul, but there's none like good old Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Up to the walls of Jericho they marched with spears in hand. Come blow them ramparts, Joshua said, 'cause the battle is in our hand. Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came a tumbling down. Then the lamb's rams put horns. Joshua commanded the children to shout, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down.
And the walls came a tumbling, a tumbling down. And the walls
Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Thank you. Have a seat. It's good to read this. I know it's the time is getting away on us. And I wrote this over two years ago. And I wrote this because I thought it was about Jesus fighting the battle for us. So it's titled, "Is Jesus Fought the Battle of Sin and Death?" And as I read this, I want to keep that little tune going in your head, okay? Keep that tune going. Jesus fought the battle of sin and death. Sin and death. Sin and death. Jesus fought the battle of sin and death, and my sentence of death was removed. You talk about the men of Galilee. You can talk about the man called Paul, but there's none like my Savior Jesus and the battle of sin and death. Jesus fought the battle of sin and death. Jesus fought the battle of sin and death. Jesus fought the battle of sin and death, and my sentence of death was removed. Right out of the tomb of Lazarus, they watched a dead man rise. By the way, it was right near Jericho where this happened. Go remove the death clothes from Jesus' friend, because who is dead is now alive. Jesus fought the battle of sin and death, sin and death, sin and death. Jesus fought the battle of sin and death, and my sentence of death was removed. My good works are never enough to save. I'm exposed with no defense. Trust in Jesus, replace death for life. Praise God, I'm saved at last. Jesus fought the battle of sin and death. Sin and death, sin and death. Jesus fought the battle of sin and death. And my sentence of death was removed. And my sentence of death was removed. If you believe that, and you've trusted Jesus, we have a home saved for us in heaven. Michael?
Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Spirit from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth, cause the church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road to sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see.
Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit has been here with us this morning. We thank you that your word is so, so true. We thank you that we can rest with great confidence. We don't care what the world thinks. We care what your word says. Oh, Lord, please bless and be with these, your people. May they have an awesome week. May they just enjoy your word. May they enjoy the presence of each other and their fellowship one with the other. Bless them, we pray, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.